Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. Yes, yes. Well, I know that many of you are still out there in the auditorium, but I'm just going to go ahead and kind of kick off our service with a few short announcements this morning. First of all, my name is Carissa, and if we haven't met, I get to connect with all of our new guests here at Warsaw Community Church. And so if you are a first-time guest with us this morning, we want to extend an extra warm, special welcome to you. We're just so grateful that you're here and that you chose to worship and spend Easter with us this morning. I would love to just have the opportunity to say hi to you, to get to know you a little bit. So after the service, I'm going to be hanging out at the New Here kiosk right outside these doors in the lobby by the Info Center. Would love the chance to say hi. You have the opportunity to connect with us by filling out a connection card, and I'd also love just to give you a small gift as a tangible way to thank you for coming this morning. Well, here at WCC, there's a lot going on. And if you didn't grab one on your way in, on your way out this morning, I would encourage you to pick up one of these What's Going On at WCC flyers. We've got our special Global Missions Week coming up in April. This is going to be an exciting time where we get to connect with some of our mission partners who serve down in the Caribbean, in South and Central America, and we are going to host an event called Taste of Missions. It's going to be on a Wednesday evening, and you have the opportunity to come with your family and experience different type of foods from the places where our people serve in those different areas. So it's going to be a fun time. And then right after, we're going to host a night of worship. It's going to be bilingual. And again, fun time for the whole family. So we hope that you'll come and that you'll get to meet and connect with some of our partners. And with that, I just, you know, part of our mission here is sharing the hope of the gospel. And I just want to take a moment and thank those of you who consider WCC your church home for your continued faithfulness and generosity in giving. There's a few different ways that you can give. There are boxes at the back of the room. You can also go online. You can scan the QR code on a seat in front of you. But however you choose to give, we want to say thank you for partnering with us in sharing the hope of the gospel. Well, with that, I'm going to invite you to stand. If you are able, stand with me as we take a moment and just worship our risen King.
Could barely pray, but he heard every word. Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit. He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that pit.
Yahweh,
Yahweh.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and
and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. My place laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. we just praise you. We magnify you, God. What a joy to celebrate today. Remember that you're alive and that you're here. We thank you, God, for your sacrifice. We pray you just have your way today. In Jesus' name.
Well, good morning and happy Easter. Great to see all of you here today. You know, we love Easter. We all love Easter for a lot of different reasons. I mean, as a kid, I loved Easter. You know, you loved all the stuff that went into Easter, especially the Reese's peanut butter eggs. That was like a whole new resurrection for Reese's then when that happened. Dressing up, I don't know, not so much. I came across some old pictures recently where I was in a red suit with a bow tie and a fedora with a feather in my hat, and years of counseling have done wonders for some of those memories. But you know, we do love Easter. There's something about it. The season is changing, especially if you live in this part of the world where things kind of have a resurrection of their own. They start to come back to life. You know, Easter kind of gives us hope. It's about new beginnings. It's inspiring. We talk about, you know, life after death and light at the end and all of those kinds of things. But, you know, Easter is much, much more than that. So many people today, I think even in church, will say, you know, I love all things Easter. I'm just not sure, you know, really Jesus really rose from the dead. You know, I mean, really, literally, you believe that? That, you know, he came out of the tomb. He was dead for 3 days, came out. We believe that and that, all that. He just appeared to people. And, you know, I think Luke, the writer of one of the Gospels, who probably was the most detailed writer, he was a physician, and he anticipated these questions. And I think that when you look at the eyewitnesses that were there, they had a bit of a different perspective and a different interpretation of the events. They believed that it was a literal resurrection unlike any other. And I think what Luke anticipated was that if you spiritualize or make Easter a metaphor, you can have comfort, but just not truth. And so today I want us to look at the text in Luke chapter 24. And before we put it on the screen, I want to just give you a little bit of a backdrop of what's leading up to this. This is when Jesus appears for the first time after being dead for 3 days. He appears for the first time in human form to his disciples. And they were shocked. They couldn't believe their eyes. They thought they had seen a ghost, and you couldn't hardly blame them. I mean, think about the week they had just gone through. Jesus rides in triumphantly, like we talked about last week. He rides in triumphantly to Jerusalem. I mean, he is the king. He's being celebrated. And then he is tried unfairly for a crime that he didn't commit, but the Jewish leaders thought he deserved death, even though Pilate didn't think so and was really reluctant to call down a death sentence on him. But then we see that, you know, he gave in, and then Jesus was, we read beaten within one lash of his life. They would say that 40 lashes was death. He received 39 according to most accounts. And then at that point, he had to carry his own cross to the Mount of Golgotha. He was nailed to the cross, not tied to the cross, which was the customary way for Romans to crucify people. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. His clothes were gambled over. He was mocked as the king of the Jews. And yet he forgave them with one of his last sentences. And then he died. His disciples took him to a grave, to a tomb. They put him in the tomb. They prepared his body, put him in a tomb, and shut it with a stone. And for the next couple of days, they had lost all hope. Everything they thought they knew about Jesus, they thought they were taught to believe. They didn't quite understand some of the stuff, understandably, that he was telling them. They thought he was dead. They thought it was over. Many of them went into hiding. Could you blame them? Well, I guess maybe I was wrong. And this is where we pick up this story. So you can't quite blame them for their reaction. And when Jesus shows up in verse 36, he says, "Peace be with you." Now, it's interesting. Whenever an angel or a resurrected person, Jesus, shows up, he says, "Hey, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you." I mean, imagine how you would feel. And here's how it starts. Verse 37 of Luke chapter 24. "But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you frightened?' he asked. 'Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do.' As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. And it wasn't because he was hungry. He wanted to show them that it was him alive in human form. Jesus shows up in the flesh. He invites them to touch him. He shows them his hands and feet, where there were nail scars, apparently. He asks them to feed him. And the point of this passage, it's the point of this passage isn't to make us comfortable. It's to show us an observed truth and the details of that truth. And three things I think this text changes in our lives if we really embrace this, if we really believe that this really happened, if we really believe what Easter is all about, that God came to earth, was crucified in the person of Jesus Christ, was dead for 3 days, rose from the dead in a resurrection unlike any that had ever been seen. And all the while before that, he claimed to be God. If we really believe this, it has to change three things in our lives. It changes our wills, it changes our minds, our wills, and our hearts. Let's talk first about how Easter changes our minds, about who Jesus is. I want us to look at a verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, and I'm going to give you a little information, a little background about what's happening here. This is Paul. "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." Now, the context of this is Paul is discussing philosophy with the Greek philosophers. They love doing this stuff. They would do it all day, every day, about gods and philosophies and theologies and all this kind of stuff. And they were discussing all about who Jesus was. They were interested in who Jesus was because they knew the Jews were kind of upset about the claims he was making. And Paul's telling them some things. And he even notices the Greeks had gods to everything. They had all kinds of gods. They even had a god, they had an idol to the unknown god. They wanted to make sure they didn't miss any gods. Just in case there were a few that they didn't know about, they had an idol to the unknown god. And Paul, in his brilliance, is having this discussion. And he wants to kind of settle the case here. And he goes, "Let me tell you about that unknown God. I know who he is." And then he quotes this: "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." What he is telling them right now is, this is the one you're looking for. To the Jews, he's telling them, this is the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for thousands of years. He's here. His name is Jesus Christ. To the Greek philosophers, he's saying, this is the God, this is the God. Over all other gods, he is the unknown God, the one and only God, the creator of the universe who will one day judge the world. And God proved this by raising him from the dead. And suddenly the philosophers, like, they scattered like rats on a sinking ship. They're like, this is all fine and dandy, but when you start telling us he's the only one, I mean, we're out on that. We like to be open-minded. We like to be progressive in our thinking. We don't want to think that there is only one God. I mean, what would we do with the rest of our lives? And I mean, they left at this point because they were out. Because this was a different kind of resurrection. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about Lazarus' resurrection. The stone was rolled back. Jesus went in and healed him. This is a different resurrection. Jesus just shows up. The stone was never rolled away. And when they did roll the stone away, there was no body in there. And his burial clothes were folded neatly. And he didn't die again. And we'll get to that in a minute. But you see, what happens here is death lost its grip on Jesus. Jesus destroys death. And in the process, and I want you to listen, this is so very, very important. Jesus is showing us a new realm of creation. The search is over. To the Jews, the Messiah is here. To the Greeks, he's the one you're looking for. And this is such an outrage to these people. But is it so different today? When you start talking about absolutes, when you start saying things like Jesus is the one and only God, God Yahweh is the true God, the only God. Jesus is the only one to salvation, the only one to God. People are like, no, they're outraged by it. How could you be so stupid? How could you be so naive? How can you be so closed-minded to think he's the only way? How could you possibly believe such nonsense? What I find to be kind of ironic is those who say, you can't have absolutes, make absolute statements like you can't have absolutes. Isn't that an absolute statement? You can't have absolutes. There's no such thing as absolutes. That's an absolute statement. So who's right? I think Jesus is right, and I'm going to go with him. And here's the thing, too. This is not just a beautiful story. This is not just a mythological tale. This is a reporting of an event that actually took place. Why would you put such details as he invited them to touch him, showed his hands and his feet, give me a piece of broiled fish? This is the kind of detail you put in an observed event, a reported event. This is what this is. It's the reporting of an event. And you know, a lot of people will say, well, how can we really know? I mean, the Gospels, think about it. They were like 30, 40, 50 years after the fact. I mean, can we really trust them? Were they just making this stuff up? That's a fair question. But let me ask you a question. How many of you in here were, remember in the fall, in October, for those of you who didn't realize this, we celebrated our 30th anniversary as a church. How many of you in here were there on the first Sunday? Hold your hands high. Okay, good. You remember what happened? Now, if we were all to sit around and share what we remember, we would remember the main things that we met at Harrison Elementary School. We had a worship service, and it wasn't very good, but we survived it anyway, and we kept going. You'd remember those, but we'd all have a bit of a different perspective, wouldn't we? Because our experience of that event, which none of us are disputing actually happened, now we do have an advantage over the disciples, we have pictures of this event, but the fact of the matter is, you can't dismiss something, well, you can't really remember things 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, not everything, but we could all be at the same, a big event, we would know the main thing that happened, and I guarantee you, they would all say, we saw him dead and then we saw him alive, and they are certainly not going to go to their deaths based upon a lie, are they? So, this is a reporting of event, and here's the thing. This is why it changes our minds about Jesus. Either you believe it's just a myth, or you give yourself fully to this man named Jesus Christ. As C.S. Lewis once said about it, when you look at Jesus' life and what he claimed and what we claim about him, you have two options. Either he was who he said he was, Lord, or he was a lunatic. Those are the only two logical options. So it changes our minds. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a spiritualized event that it probably didn't take place literally. I think we have enough historical eyewitness accounting that this event took place. You have to believe whether or not you're going to believe it. But Easter changes our minds if we really understand it. The second thing that Easter changes is our wills. Once you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, it changes what you choose to do in your life, how you choose to live your life. It will change your will. You see, Jesus shows us. This is so interesting. So many people will ask, you know, it's like, well, what do you think about heaven? Do you ever think about doing a series on heaven, what heaven's like, what life is like after death? And I think that's kind of the question of the human race, because I do believe that death is the mortal enemy of the human race. At the end of the day, that's what we fear most. So what's heaven like if there's no compelling heaven? And I've made fun of this before. I think we think of heaven as this, we're a bunch of spirits or ghosts just kind of floating around, maybe hanging out in the clouds, playing a harp. I mean, where did that come from? But that's not really appealing to me. What is heaven going to be like? And I think Jesus shows us right here exactly what we can expect. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will have actual physical bodies, just like Jesus had after the resurrection, bodies that you could touch. They knew who he was. He could eat, all these things. You see, Jesus is showing us our future. He's showing us what this new earth is going to look like. In heaven, there will be eating and drinking and dancing and love and life. What does this mean for us? What does this have to do, or how does this impact our lives here and now if we believe that we're literally going to be like we are now, but better versions of what we are now after we die? What does that mean for our life here? I think it has great ramifications on what we choose to invest in. You see, if we really believe that we're literally going to have a life like this, but much better after we die, we live here without fear of missing out on stuff or living with regrets. There was a beer commercial back in the 60s or 70s, and some of you are old enough to remember it. Schlitz beer, you remember that? I don't even think they make it anymore. What was the tagline on their commercials? Go for the gusto. You only go around once. I was looking at some of those commercials. They are hilarious. Go for the gusto. You only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can. And was it the acronym YOLO, you only live once? It was kind of popular a few years ago, and people were having fun, like having a picture of Jesus going YOLO. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? You only live once? Really? I don't think that's what he's showing us here. But you only live once. And so if you only live once, what does that mean? You got to get it all in these 60, 70 years if you're lucky, 80 years, 90 years if you're lucky. You got to do all the stuff here. You got to travel. You got to have the home you love. You got to love the right person. You got to eat all the food you can. You got to make as much money as you can. You only live once, so you have to make it all happen here. And then so many people get to the end of their lives, they're like, oh, I missed so many opportunities. I've only got this one life, and I should have and should have. And we have these regrets. If we believe this story, we can live without regret. We're not going to miss anything. Easter says, relax. Easter says, relax. You won't miss anything. Give yourself away. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Weight of Glory, says, the greatest experience here doesn't compare to what's after death. The best here doesn't compare. You can live with no regrets or no fears. You see, in heaven, your feet will touch the ground. And if we believe this, then the Lord's Prayer makes a whole lot more sense. May your kingdom come here on earth as it exists in heaven. This makes the world worth fighting for, worth giving yourself away for. I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach us in Matthew 22, the great commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can commit yourself to doing this, you will have lived a great life, and you will not have missed a thing. Because what we're promised on the other side of death is far greater than the greatest thing you've ever experienced here, times 10. I have no idea what that's going to look like, but I can only imagine. A beautiful, sunny, 72-degree day with 3 inches of fresh powder skiing down a mountain. I don't know. I mean, that might be a bit of a stretch, but I don't think we can fathom. Think of the greatest love you've ever experienced here. It's going to be greater. Now, if people say, well, you know, am I going to know people in heaven, and how does that all work? I don't know. I know you'll know people. We'll know each other. We'll love each other. Well, what about, you know, there's some questions I just can't answer, a bit above my pay grade, but I think we're not going to be disappointed. So you don't have to worry about, I got to get it all in now because I don't want to have any regrets. I don't want to miss anything. You're not going to miss a thing except an opportunity to build his kingdom. And I think a third thing Easter changes is our hearts. You see, Jesus once said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, what you value the most is where your heart will be. And the heart is the center of our will, our being, what drives us, what motivates us, what inspires us. What you value the most will determine how you live your life. And you see, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are intended to help us know Jesus. But not just know things about Jesus, but to fall in love with Jesus. Jesus he will not disappoint. Have you ever thought about this? And I hear that you hear this from people once in a while. It's like you have a favorite actor or something, and you maybe have a chance to meet this person. And they're like, wow, they're nothing like I thought they would be. I was thinking about this. I knew a guy that probably 15 years ago, he was telling me he went on a fly fishing trip in Montana, I believe it was. And, you know, he only knew a couple of the guys he went with, and there was a group of six or seven. Henry Winkler was part of that group. Remember Henry, the Fonz, right? He said he was nothing like the Fonz. He said Henry Winkler was one of the nicest, kindest men you've ever met. You think about that. That was his character. That's not who he really is. I mean, you think of a guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You really think he's the Terminator all the time? Maybe. Bad example. But most people aren't. Jesus was the best character ever. And I think one of the great tragedies of our life and our world is that we so often misrepresent him. People have terrible ideas of who Jesus is. You see, when we make Jesus the moral police chief of the world, people think he's just out there trying to find them doing something wrong. And I think if we read the Gospels, we see it's exactly the opposite. Why don't we represent him that way? What if we just took him at his word? What if we just took, I thought of this. What if we just took him at his word this election season as Christians, and we didn't invite him into the White House, and we didn't invite him into our politics? If instead we just loved God with our heart, soul, and mind and loved our neighbors as ourselves, regardless of which side of the aisle they're on. Because you see, when we allow the two kingdoms to collide, it's never good for the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may write me emails. That's okay. I won't respond. I won't, really, because I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a biblical statement, a kingdom statement. I think we need to represent the best version of Jesus Christ that we can as fallen human beings. I'm all about being involved politically, vote your conscience, be a good American, all those things, very important. But don't confuse the two. You see, when Jesus died, when he was on the cross right before he died, if there was ever a person that walked this planet that had the power, while he's nailed to the cross and his enemies, Roman enemies, are mocking him, if there was ever anyone that had the power to overthrow like this a nation, it was him. And how did he choose to respond to his enemies? We know. As they're mocking him, spitting on him, putting vinegar and hyssop, bitterness up to his mouth, while he's dying on a cross, what does he say? As he's looking at his enemies, Todd talked about this last week, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. Forgive them. In my estimation, the single most powerful act ever performed on this planet takes far more courage to extend forgiveness than to exact revenge. That's just unnatural for us, isn't it? Well, let me leave you with one last thing. I want to make sure and get to this. There's always the debate around Easter about, you know, well, we've never found a body. I mean, you know, what about Jesus' tomb? You know, famous people have tombs and you can dig them up and find their bodies there. Most people, right? It seems as though the early disciples lost Jesus' tomb. You know, you can go to Israel today. I've been there, and, you know, there's this traditional site that looks like a tomb probably did 2,000 years ago. There's a bus stop there now, but it's a skull-shaped mountain, and there's some tombs up there. Could have been. That's the traditional site. But the historical, most likely historical site is underneath a grand cathedral called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and it's basically this grand cathedral. You can walk into a room. There's a whole gold-plated hole that you can look down and see some rocks that was probably his tomb. Now, nobody really knows without a shadow of a doubt that that's where Jesus was buried. Why would the disciples have been so irresponsible? Well, they saw him alive. They knew he was alive. They knew he wasn't in this tomb, so there was nothing to really make a shrine about. You know, isn't it interesting? We make shrines over people when they're gone. You know, you think about, like, when your kids leave home for college or, you know, for work or whatever, you kind of keep their room the same for a while. It's kind of a little shrine because they're not there anymore. Now, when they're living with you at home, you don't really do that, do you? All you ask of your teenage children is that you shut the door so they don't have to see the mess. But when they're gone, it's a different story. I think that's why the disciples didn't make such a big fuss about, well, we got to create this shrine of where Jesus died and, you know, make it a holy place and all that, because they didn't much care, because they saw him dead there, but then they saw him alive. And there was no body in there, because he never died again. He simply ascended into the clouds to be with God. You see, it was not a big deal to them. It didn't matter to the early Christians. They didn't have to build a temple or a shrine to Jesus, because Jesus tells us that we are now his temple, that he lives in us, and that we represent him. And that's how we're to live our lives. Because of Easter, we are the temple. He lives in us. And so we're going to end our time together this morning. And I just want to say thank you so much for coming out here today. But I'm going to ask the praise team to come out, and we're going to close our time together. But the first thing I want us to really do is I want to give us some time together to really think about this event. Think about the ramifications of this event. For those of you who may be on the fence, what if this really is true? What if this really did happen? I think there's an awful lot of compelling historical evidence, eyewitness accounts. For those of you who've been in church your whole lives, maybe, who are Christians, who do believe this, if you really take this literally and seriously, how does it change your mind? How does it change your will? How does it change your heart? Are you allowing the reality of the living Christ to permeate all of your life and affect every aspect of it? That's my hope and prayer for all of us today, that we allow the risen Christ to have all of us every day. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts now to you. Holy Spirit, show us your truth, that you are alive, and that one day we will join you in glory, being fully alive as well. We thank you for that hope and that promise and that truth that we celebrate today. In Jesus' name and for his honor and glory alone. Amen.
say madman, some say king. Wonder-working rebel priest. Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He knew well what it would take to free us all from sin and grave. A perfect man would have to die, and only he could pay that price. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday's coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. So we let those soldiers take him in, as his friend betrayed him with a kiss. There before the mocking crowd, like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't make a sound. Then he carried that cross to Calvary, and he shed his blood to set us free. As the nails went in and the sky went dark, the redemption of the world was on his heart. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Don't lose hope 'cause Sunday's coming. Devil, you're done, you better start running. Friday's good 'cause Sunday's coming. Then he breathed his last, and he bowed his head. The Son of God and man was dead. With bloody hands, tears on their face, they laid him down inside that grave. But that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. Let me tell you what happened next. The women came before the dawn to find that stone already gone. When they looked inside, the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive.
That will be. Amen.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
Easter, thank you all so much for coming and celebrating this one thing that has changed the world forever. As you leave here today, remember, we have a world that desperately needs the hope of the gospel, the promise of Easter, that God does live. With so many people giving up on that idea, we need to be a bright light shining in an often dark world, because we know the truth, and the truth is there to set us free. My prayer is that you would live in the power of the resurrection every day of your life, and that people would see Jesus through you, through us, his church. God bless you. Happy Easter. Have a great rest of the day. Thanks for coming.
We'll be right back.